I hate gardening. All right, I don't know, you know, I know there's some avid gardeners around the place. I absolutely hate it. I have this old Briggs & Stratton lawnmower. And what I do is every year, I pray to the good Lord Jesus above that my Briggs & Stratton will crank into life. Because all I do is cut the grass. I have no ability to distinguish between what is weed and what is actual flower. Anybody? It's almost like a gardening dyslexia. Because to me, if it's in the ground and I don't like the look of it, I dig those up. And my mum would often come around and go, "Oh, the petunias." And I'm thinking, what the heck is that? Was that that big weed? I've just cut out some big tree out of my garden, okay? And my mother was horrified because it once a year it went purple and then it died and it was doing my head in, so I just cut the thing out. And with the help of Paul Elliott, he's not here this morning. And see, the thing is, I just don't get it. I hate gardening. And every year my Briggs & Stratton, I take it out and I pour some petrol into that thing and I just, and I pray, fingers crossed, that it cranks into life. And this morning is a little bit like that for me. I'm excited about this talk, okay? We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 26 because for many of us, and I believe at this church, we've been in a period of sitting there covered in dust in the garage. And God is saying, it's time to get out of the garage, dust you down, and I'm going to crank this thing into life. Okay, and it's going to be you, it's going to be the church corporately, but this is what it's about. You know, we want this next season of our church and our next season as family together to be actually about a little bit like the gardening analogy for me, to go, "Oh right, it's in there all year, it's a bit dusty, is it going to work when I pull this out and we hit the ripcord, is it actually going to crank into life or not?" You never quite know until you have a go, isn't that right? And so this morning, that's kind of what's on my heart, you know, because I want you to encounter God for real. I want his promises for you over your life to be real. When we talk about the storm this morning and God speaking into those things, it's so important that what God says in his word actually becomes your experience. If not, you're going to live very disappointed. Your life will be reduced to nothing more than playing a Christian game. And the level of frustration that arises in Christian people whenever the promises of God are something that we either tell the kids in kids' ministry and it's always something that you see on God TV or for somebody else, that will drive you nuts. And year upon year, week after week, month upon month, of people who it's almost like just out of reach for them. Okay, that is not what this church is about. I actually want the word of God to be your experience. And so this morning, what I'm going to say is I believe the Holy Spirit needs to quicken this word to you. You have to grasp not just the principles, but I pray this morning because there's a challenge in here, quite an important one. And although the principles are important, if it doesn't grasp and get you at a heart level, it's not going to change your behavior or anything else. Do you get me? Let me pray. Father, I pray this morning that actually, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would guide us in truth this morning. Father, that you would speak into each of our hearts. God, and that you would quicken this word to us this morning, because I believe this is your word for our church. Not just for our church, but also for us as individuals. So Holy Spirit, our minds are open. We're alert. God, our heart is that you would grasp our heart this morning, God, and that you would bring about change and change that lasts in Jesus' name. Let's read Genesis chapter 26. This is the story of Isaac. Now, Isaac, I'm going to explain a little bit about him, but if we can have the verses there, please. There was a famine in the land. This is Genesis chapter 26, verse 1. Besides the first famine that were in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give these lands. And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Let me say this. We're going to read further on down the story in a little bit. Actually, let's do it now. Okay, let's go down to verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. That's a lot of prospering. He began to prosper, continued prosperous, and then guess what? He was very prosperous. Ran out of words. For he had possession of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. And so the Philistines envied him. Let me make it really clear. The size of the harvest that you're going to see in your life is absolutely dependent on what you're going to sow. What you're going to see in your life and what you're going to reap in the weeks and the months and the years to come from this moment forward is dependent on what you're prepared to sow. This is a time to sow for our church, personally and corporately. It's no longer a time for sitting back and hedging our bets and wondering what the future's going to be. It's a time to sow. And if this story is not perfectly clear by the end of this talk, I feel like I won't have done my job. I want to encourage you this morning. This is going to be my challenge. You need to start and sow significantly. You need to start and sow generously and get a grasp that your future and our future together will be the result of, yes, us partnering with God, but it is absolutely dependent on men and women like you this morning going, I'm going to sow. Isaac is Abraham's son. Now, Abraham, the father of our faith, had been promised by God that he would be blessed by God, Genesis chapter 12. And what God had said to Abraham was this, Abraham, I'm going to establish through you the blessing for the generations. I'll bless you and you will be a blessing. And that blessing would run for hundreds and thousands of years. God made a covenant and it was set and it never changed. Now, let's cut, that's the background, okay, in Genesis chapter 12. Whenever God broke into Abraham's life and Abraham then believed God and by faith, God was able to bless him. Now let's look at this story because here's Abraham's son Isaac. And when we cut in Genesis chapter 6, what we find is that even though God had said that he was going to bless Abraham, Isaac, his son, is in a land and it's full of famine. Now, let me tell you about this. In verses 1 and 2, it says there is famine. And that means this. The barrenness in the land meant that people were dying. Now, we go, it was a famine in the land, it was terrible. Famine in those days, these people were agriculturally based. They had to, what they killed, they ate. We would say what they grew, they ate. And if the land was not producing, if there was a lack of fruit, if there was a lack of fruitfulness in the land, this was death for them. It was worse than, you know, just having a bad day. Literally, them and their families and their offspring and their flocks and the generations would die off. They lived off the land, and when it didn't produce, it meant big trouble. Now, how does that work whenever Abraham has been told, you're going to be blessed, Abraham? And here's Isaac, his son, the first generation, actually in danger of dying. Now, here's an important verse. In verse chapter 2, God steps in and says, do not go down to Egypt. Now, why did God say that? It's a really cool thing here. Why did God step into Isaac's life and say, don't go down to Egypt? Clearly, Isaac was thinking about it, wasn't he? We're not told that, but we can read between the lines. And God steps in and says, don't go down to Egypt. Obviously, it was in his heart and his head to move somewhere else out of the barrenness. I think it was literally a case of the grass is greener on the other side. Literally a case. What's my point? Oftentimes in our lives, whenever we live in a place where we don't see a lack of fruit, what we do is we go for plan B. In our hearts and in our heads, most of us live with a plan B. It might be your job. It might be your friendships. It might be your relationships. It might be the amount of money that you have in the bank. But many of us won't physically move to Egypt. But the point is this. What we do is we, in our relationship with God, whenever there's times in our lives that even though we live under a promise from God that we will be blessed and prospered and see fullness, many of us actually just somewhere deep in our hearts bury a plan B. So whenever our external circumstances are not reflecting either our hopes or our what we see or what we hope for or what we've dreamed for, many of us do this. We look for a change in the external and we run from the place where God has put us. Have you ever done that? How many people, let's be honest with ourselves. Many times have you thought, God, if you don't come through, now you might not vocalize it because Isaac didn't vocalize it here, but somewhere in your heart, you've got a plan B going, it's all right, God, I can fall back on. I can fall back on. And God steps into Isaac's life and says, Isaac, don't move. Stay where you are. Don't move. Are you doing that now? Are you looking for a change in your external world? Do you think, well, if only my wife would change, my boss would change, if only I won the lottery, whatever. Are you looking for things around you to change? And hedging your bets with God this morning and saying, God, you know what? When I look around me externally, there's things that I see and I don't like. there's not much fruit here right now. I'm feeling like this is a little bit barren for me. And so what I'm going to do is, whether it's in my heart or that I physically move, God, I've got a plan B. I want to show you from the story this morning why that will kill you. Because God says in verse 3, stay, do not move, and don't go to Egypt. It doesn't make any sense at all. But here's another application for your life. What is the point? If you feel like you're in a barren place today, if you've looked at our church over months and gone, actually, they've been through a drought period, and we have been. I want to tell you, what this tells me this morning is this, that God has a different perspective on our situation and our circumstances than what I do and what you do. He sees it different from you. And the point is this, that's why he looks at your situation and says, this is a time to sow into where you're at. You might look around you right now and go, I don't see how it's going to work. There's a danger my family's going to die. I'm not feeling like there's much fruit coming for me. God, I need my plan B because I need to move out of here. And whenever God steps in, he says, don't move. Why? Because when he looks at your life this morning and he looks at the situation that you're in, he doesn't see it the way that you see it. We're always bound by what we see, what we can feel, what we can touch and taste. Our senses are our primary motivators and movers. How we feel, particularly in this generation, seems to dominate everything. Oh, I don't really feel that good. I don't really get it. I'm not really feeling it, man. Do you know what I mean? Give me strength. Whenever God steps in, what he says is, look, this morning I want to give you hope. I'm going to see this differently than what you're going to see. You might chase your external environment to change this morning, but God is trying to demonstrate to you that his promises are true for all times, all places, all situations, and your external world, now listen to me, is not the final determination this morning of what is true. It is God's promise over your life and the covenant that he has set you in that will determine this morning what is true in your life. Anybody? Oh, no, but you don't understand. My situation is this. My situation is that. If you put yourself into Isaac's story this morning, what you would find is you have God stepping in and going, I don't see that the way that you're seeing it. I'm not registering the same way that you're registering this morning. I'm not looking at you this morning and going, oh my goodness, there's barrenness, there's drought. We are knackered. Get yourself down to Egypt quick, son. Anybody? He's looking at your situation this morning and he's saying this. You need to have a change in your perspective. Why else would he ask Isaac to stay in a barren land? Why? Because God is not bound by any circumstance at all. God is not bound by your circumstances this morning. The power of God is not bound by your circumstances. His ability to change things in your life and around you is not bound by what you see. The difficulty that most of us live in is the way that we see it is the final determination of the way that it is. It's not. I'm challenging some of you this morning to go, you know what? You are not it. The way that you see it might just be only the way that you see it. Oh, well, hold on. I've experienced it. I'm this, that, and the other. Good for you. When God looks at your situation, what he says to you is, are you going to have an alignment of your head and your heart and your vision to see your situation the way that I see it? Because if you'll do that, you're going to set yourself up for an incredible blessing. Don't live with a plan B. God wasn't leading Isaac anywhere. He was leading him to stay put. And I believe oftentimes our circumstances around us don't change. Because what God is trying to do is change us in the middle of the circumstances. He's saying, I don't see what you see. When I look at you, I don't see the barrenness and the drought. I'm neither subject to these things, says God. I'm not bound by these things. All I see when I look at you is my oath and my promise and the covenant of goodness and blessing that I spoke over you and over your father. What do you see whenever you look at your life? What is it that you allow to dominate your thinking? What is it that you allow to dominate your... When you wake up tomorrow morning, you've got to go to work. You've got to deal with your kids. What is it that you allow to dominate how you're going to think and feel your way through the week? Because for Isaac here, he is in a place where his family are literally going to die. And God says, Isaac, I don't see that. I see my covenant of blessing over you. It's an incredible word. Now here's the point. You have a choice this week, and we have a choice as a church in these next number of months. In verse 5, God does an incredible thing. What he does is, when you read through this, he appears to Isaac and he says, Isaac, don't go to Egypt. Don't run. Don't bail. Don't live in a plan B existence. You know, because the point with a plan B is very quickly, when you run from pillar to post, you need a plan C, a plan D, a plan E, a plan F. And before you know it, you are running from pillar to post and you don't know whether you're stuffed or mounted. If you'll stick with what God said in the first place and see it through, you will see the blessing. That's what God is saying. Now, the point is, you're going to have a choice. It's interesting, isn't it, whenever God says, in the middle of a tough situation, when he says to you, this is a time now to sow, this is a time to invest, what he does is he reminds Isaac straight away of the terms of reference, if you like. Isaac, I'm asking you to stay in barrenness. Now, let me lift your head and your heart up again to remind you that I made you a promise. Do you see, that's what God does in your life. If you will allow God the time this week, what you will find is whenever he speaks a word into your heart, and for you it might be giving, for you it might be money, it might be finances, it might be relationship. I don't know what it is, but when you sit before the Lord and he says, I'm asking you to take these steps and to be a generous giver. If you just don't ever get in front of the Lord and let him say, and this is why, and let me reaffirm my promise to you, you will live afraid and you'll live scared. That's why it's really important that God steps in and he reminds him, he goes through everything that he promised. And it's a beautiful picture of Jesus actually in the Old Testament. It says, he obeyed my voice, he kept my statutes and he kept my laws. And because he did that, because Abraham did that for Isaac, you're going to live blessed. Really important point. It wasn't that Isaac was good, it was that Abraham believed and Isaac was living in the goodness of it. This morning, it's not that you're good in of yourself. You're living in the blessing of the covenant that Jesus established. That's the picture. You get to live blessed today and live prospered if you make the choice. Why? Because you're good? No, because Jesus is. Because he obeyed the laws, he obeyed the statutes, and he obeyed the voice of God. Isaac's goodness is not mentioned. And in fact, what's really interesting is when you go back into verse 7, Isaac lies about his wife Rebekah and says that she's my sister and not my wife. And then you get into verse 12 and he sees a hundredfold blessing. I think God is just having a laugh there and going, Isaac, this is not about you this morning. This is about what I can do. And he says to you this morning, it's not about what you think you can do or what you think you can bring to the party. This is about you live this morning, church, under the covenant of God's grace and unmerited favor. The terms of reference are set for your life. And that is a life of blessing and goodness and prosperity. It is a life where you see the fullness of the kingdom of God. It is not something out there. That is the terms of reference that Jesus set in his covenant. But here's the point. You get to choose it or you get to not choose it. What do I mean? Well, I'm a Christian. That's great. That was only first step. God lays out the promises to Isaac again and again. And he's doing that this morning to us as a church. He's saying it's blessing, it's goodness, it's prosperity. It's not your work, it is my work. And in fact, I'm going to do through you what no man could ever do. That is what God is setting Isaac up for here. God is setting Isaac up to say, you know what? If you establish the terms in your life and understand that wherever I have put you, you sow wherever I have put you, because your terms of reference are not your external circumstances, what your wife looks like, what your, I don't know, your boss does to you, how much money you have in the bank. The reference is Jesus and his work. Now, if you'll put that front and foremost and then start to sow, you're going to see an incredible return. Now, here's the point. It's laid out for you this morning. Drought is irrelevant. Barrenness is irrelevant. God's saying that I've established for you this morning in your life the terms of reference, which is blessing. So now what? What are you going to do this morning? Honestly, in the next number of months, I said this morning, what do you want to see? Think personally and think corporately, but what do you want to see? Because look what Isaac does. Whenever God appears, speaks to him in the middle of a situation where his family are going to die, he reminds him of this incredible covenant that his father Abraham had established. And he says, he lays out a choice. What he didn't do was, he didn't come along and take Isaac's legs from him and say, Isaac, I'm going to cut your legs off and all your family's legs off. See how well you get down to Egypt by them stumps, big lad. He didn't do that. He just said, don't go. Don't go. Isaac, don't go. And in verse 6, what did Isaac do? He dwelt in the land. Decide what's more important to you this morning. And I know situations and circumstances can be tough. But what's more important? God's view and God's perspective, or the promises of God? Isaac dwelt in the land. Do you know what that means? He made a choice of his own will on behalf of his family, on behalf of everybody else, to go, God, if you've spoken to me, I'm going to do it. Now, what would happen if he hadn't done it? Well, here's what I believe. He was living in the goodness of a covenant. So he would have been provided for, I believe. He would have been looked after. I believe that he would have got through. Would we ever heard any more about Isaac? I don't know. You can only read between the lines. Whenever God asks you to do something and you don't do it, it doesn't mean that God then starts to curse you with all sorts of curses. What it means is that you take yourself out of the position where you see this superabundance of God in your life. I think that's what we would have seen here. If Isaac had gone, you know what, God, no, I hear you and I understand you. What I'm saying is we do this, don't we? God speaks to you time after time after time. So here, be generous there. Go and reach that person. And we go, for whatever reason, I'm afraid, can't be bothered, don't know, I'm selfish, pride, all a mixture of reasons, too tired, whatever, okay? I experience all of those things myself. Now, what happens? Does God turn his back on me? No. Will I still be provided for, looked after? Yes, because that's the terms of reference that God has put over my life. Will I ever see superabundance? No. No, you won't. I'm going to correct some thinking this morning. Because it appears to me that some people who talk about grace, and whether it's in this church or online, it's everywhere to be fair, think that they can do whatever they want in life and still think that they will see the fullness of the kingdom of God in their lives. You won't. Now listen to me really carefully. It doesn't mean that God will stop loving you. It doesn't mean that your identity is not secured, that your eternal destiny is set in place by God. But I mean the abundance of multiplication in our lives of the type that only God can bring about. You will not see that. Now, this is a challenge. Let me put it this way. God's unconditional love does not mean unconditional approval. God's unconditional love does not mean unconditional approval. I'm going to let that one sink and then I'm going to give it some clarification. Does it mean unconditional approval of who you are as a person? I'm not talking about that. Because God loves you unconditionally doesn't mean that he unconditionally approves of everything that you do. I'm getting tired of people who use grace as a stick to do whatever you want, whenever you want. Or people who use grace as an excuse to be lazy and think that somehow God is just going to do it anyway. Do you know what I understand grace to be? Grace frees you to do what he wants, not to do whatever you want and just expect the superabundant results. That's selfish presumption for me. You see, Isaac, for him to step into a place of superabundant blessing, where it wasn't just about him. And you might be sitting, thinking, processing, going, actually, I'm quite all right with the way I sit right now. You haven't got it. The reason why God put you here and put breath in you this morning was that there's a world going to hell and we need to go and reach them. And we need to be absolutely super blessed. We need to lift Jesus up. People need to see the fullness of the kingdom of God in our lives so that we have something to take to them. And if you simply reduce all of this to you, if Isaac had done that, he would have gone to Egypt. He would have looked after himself, number one. But I want to tell you this morning, whenever we preach grace and unmerited favor, you partner with God in that. Not to earn it, not to act, in a sense, to cause God's arm to move. But what you do is you come in an agreement and you partner with God. And because God loves you unconditionally, he will not put into your hands superabundant blessing when you just do whatever you want. Man, it would be brilliant. I mean, it would be super if he did. I think this story shows us something different, actually. He'll protect you. He'll provide for you. He'll forgive you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. There is abundance enough. But I think that God is looking for the type of people who Because the terms of reference are set, we are blessed, we are prosperous, we have the ability to see the kingdom in fullness. We will then choose to partner with God to see this come. I'm all about seeing us abundantly blessed, because those are our terms of reference, but you have to choose it. Isaac stayed in the land. Some people think that grace has no practical edge. Just que sera, what I do is completely irrelevant. No, it's not. No matter what I do, it's not important because I am under grace. No, it's not. Isaac, listen, let me put it really straight. Isaac, God reminds him of the terms of reference. For you this morning, it's Jesus and his covenant. And then he says, Isaac, stay, and Isaac did what God said. Is that really straightforward? Because his reference was set. He acted in obedience to what God had said. Now, it may have looked like madness to him, to his family. Imagine explaining that one to the wife. Do you know what? I've just been speaking to the Lord, and we're going to stay here for a wee while. Isaac, are you clean mental? There's no food. We're going to die. The kids are going mad. We need to get down to Egypt. There's water slides and just a whole load of stuff to do down there. I'm not sticking around here to die. No, seriously, love. Wait here. I've got this word from God, and we're going to stay. We're going to stick it out. He did it, though, and what was the result? Verse 12 and 13. In those years, what happened to Isaac? He reaped a hundredfold blessing from the seed that he sowed in the ground. I want to encourage some people here. Because I know whenever God was speaking to me about this story this morning, during the week, and it's probably been bubbling for a while, I felt for a period of time, God, you know what? I've tried this at times, and I'm not seeing a return. Anyone ever done that? Oh, come on. God, I'm going to really sow here. And it's particularly in the area of money. What happens is we sow, we take our bets with God, and the offering comes around, and we go, here, Lord, here's 350. I'm expecting 35 quid tomorrow morning. Thank you very much. Anyone? Then you don't get your 35 quid, and you go, well, that didn't work. Not that anyone in here would do that, because we're right better than that. You know, I understand that's the way that we live. Here's the point. This is a time for you to sow. And I felt the Lord say, you're not going to have to wait that long. You know why? In this year, Isaac, within the year, it said, he saw a hundredfold return. He saw a hundredfold. He saw the promise of God, the covenant of God, come to pass with a hundredfold return within 12 months. Why? Because he did what God said. And he sowed. I want to challenge some of you this morning are expecting harvest in your life and you've not sowed a thing. You hold on and you go, God, you can do it because I'm under grace. Wrong. Grace has freed you to sow as God directs you. The power and the strength and the peace and everything that you need is part of your covenant this morning. And I'm going to encourage you this morning. It's a time to choose that and to act on it. Are you saying that God then moves on my behalf? No, God has moved already. He's established in you, this is your covenant. And what he's saying this morning is, will you choose and will you sow as I require? As I say to you, stay, sow, invest yourself. Are you going to do it? Or are you going to live with plan B? You know, the Bible says there's two kind of people in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to ask you this morning, and I'm finishing with these points. Are you a sower or are you an eater? You understand? You could have read these verses. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed that you have sown. Are you a sower or are you an eater? Let me put it another way again. What do you want your life to look like? This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Paul is the father of grace. God took him out into the deserts for years and years and years, refining and teaching him. He wrote the vast majority of the New Testament. He wrote the masterpiece of grace. This is a guy who understands grace. And he says to us this morning, you know, God will supply seed to the sower and bread for food. He'll supply and multiply the seed that you have sown. There's two types of people. Are you a sower or an eater? Have a real honest look at your life this morning. And I've asked you, what do you want it to look like? What do you want your finances to look like? What do you want to the peace around your life? What do you want your relationships to look like? What do you, the breakthrough areas that you have in your heart the prosperity that you dream of. I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about life, health, all the rest of it. And let me ask you the question, well, what are you prepared to sow? I'm going to say to you, whatever you want to see in your life, start and sow into it. Why? Because it's going to move the hand of God? No, because God is saying, it's a time to sow. Isaac, don't be like, you know, somebody who hears God and God says, it's a time to invest, stay in the land, and despite what you're seeing around you, sow as I direct you, give as I direct you, pour your life and your heart and your investment into life-giving relationships in this church, give your money and be generous because that's where I've planted you. And you know what? If you live with plan B, you're going to get plan B results. And God said, if you'll just do what I've asked you to do and invest your life, honestly, you're not going to have to wait long before you see the return. But let's be honest with ourselves. Are we hedging our bets with the Lord this morning, saying, Lord, you know what? I'm going to hold back. I might be on the plan C. And you know what? I can pray because I'm under grace, because I want to see super abundant blessing. But honestly, you know, I'm not really prepared to sow. Well, you're going to get, actually, according to the word, what you sow. It's not wrong to eat, okay? You need to ask yourself the question, however, the seed that God's put into your hand this morning, how much of it are you going to sow? Because that's going to tell you what kind of harvest you're going to expect. Let me just outline very quickly the difference between sowers and eaters. Eaters primarily pray for their own needs. They look after themselves. The focus of their prayer life and their ministry and their church experience is getting themselves sorted out, and God, work for me, please. Sowers, however, are people who have a superabundance, the kind of return that only comes through God supernaturally taking what you sow and multiplying it to the people around you and back to you. God not just increases you, but he blesses everyone else around you too. I want to tell you, God loves the latter. Psalm 35:7 says that God delights in the prosperity of his servants. God's not a stingy God. God actually loves it when you're super blessed. Do you know that? God, it delights the heart of God. God loves it, but he says the way that that works in the covenant of grace in Jesus is that you partner with me and you sow what you have. You might, again, let me finish. I'm going to just say a few things. Get a grip on what God has designed you for. God reminded Isaac that he was part of a lineage that would take God's blessing to the whole world. He had a super purpose, Isaac, and I believe that he caught something of that, and that's why he stayed put. If you're only just thinking about yourself this morning, get a bigger vision for God's heart, will you please? You know, it's funny that Gary said Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Do you know those verses have become so familiar we don't believe them? Oh, yes, but God. Now, God says, Jesus, seek first my kingdom and everything else will be added to you. Yes, I know, but my external world is forming how I behave. So let me say this. How do you see your future? More of the same? What about the next few months? What about your children and your grandchildren? What kind of family, church family, community do you want to be part of? When you think about it, what's the kind of community that gets your heart pounding, gets the excitement building, gets you up in the morning with a let me get at them kind of view, a let me get at it kind of attitude? What is it? Answer that question for yourself this morning, but sow into it now. You don't need to wait. You don't need to wait for God to bless and God to move. You just need to get up and sow. It's a time for this. You know, it's a time for doing it, honestly. And the people who will sow will be the people who see the return. But I'm telling you, as a church, that's why, you know, in the next few months, we're doing events and life groups because we've given you the chance to invest and to sow into life-giving relationships so that we build a warm and secure and a God-loving and a people-loving community. That's why we're doing this. Now, you get the chance on Wednesday night, ladies, to sow into that event and to bring people along, or you get to eat whatever you have. This is what it looks like. When I get up in the morning, I think, God, you have given me seed in my hand. And where am I going to sow it this week? My time, my money, my heart, my investment, my forgiveness, my love, my grace, everything that you've put in me, God, over the two good household, I just feel God is saying, sow. That's what farmers do. They don't walk down a field and go, oh, there's a wee bit there. Have you ever watched a farmer sowing? Like nowadays, they have these massive machines and it scatters seed and scatters stuff. And it looks a wee bit actually kind of piecemeal and they don't really know what they're doing. They know exactly what they're doing. They know what they need to sow in order to see the return. And I'm just trying to challenge your life to say, you know what? Whatever you want to see, you've got to sow into it. What about your money this morning? Do you eat all your money? Not literally. It's make you sick. But do you start with you, and then once you've worked out all your bills, do you tip God with the rest? Well, you know, I'm quite barren and fruitless here right now. I'm in a place where I could starve to death. Really? Do you think Isaac would have thought that in a land where, think about Isaac, he had seed in his hand, and he could have fed his family in a land of drought, but he stayed in the land and he sowed it. Why? Because his terms of reference were, God, I'm going to see a return because you've promised me that I'm blessed. And he made his choice. And I bet if I was to ask this morning, every single hand in this room would go up if I said, you'll see a 100-fold return in your finances. Oh, praise Jesus. Count me up. Sign me up. I'm in. Amen. Anybody going to lie and say, no, I wouldn't want to see that? It's time to sow. Actually, 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Church, we're not going to live with bare minimum thinking. As a church, we're going to sow towards what we want to see. And let me give you this final encouragement. Ephesians 3:20, the end of my favorite verses in the Word, says this, that God is able to do immeasurably more than we could acquire, abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. What I'm saying is when you sow of your life, your money, your investment, your time, and your heart, it'll be God who brings about the return. And it will be way more than you could ever hope or dream for. See the dreams I have in my heart for this church? Like, there's no way in God's green earth that we're going to be able to do them on our own. See, if it's up to me and my skill and my ability and the leadership team and all the rest of it to bring that about, we are absolutely knackered. But I want to sow into relationship, into money, into finances, into creating a community. In these next 4 months, whenever you see men, we're going to be having curry nights. Why? Because curry's nice. Yes, it is. But actually, we want to sow into relationship. When we invite the kids in from the area, what are we doing? We're sowing seed. Why? Because we want to see people saved and restored and healed and their families brought together. What are we going to do? Wait for Jesus to go and wrap their door? He's sending us. Are you going to sow? Whenever we need money to do things in here, which we do, what are we going to do? Expect God to plant a tree in the back, the money tree? Or is he going to use people like you to sow and invest? Now, we'll be blessed and you'll be blessed too. But what I'm trying to encourage you is in grace this morning. Grace is about partnering with God and doing what he asks us to do because we've been freed to do it. No more bare minimum thinking. No more concentrating on drought in the land. It's a time to sow. Let's watch this wee video to finish.
The tank buster, sir, P-51s.
Angels on our shoulders.
What, sir?
James. Goodness.
Battlefields. Reports from the front indicate James did his duty in combat with great courage and steadfast dedication, even after he was informed of the tragic loss your family has suffered in this great campaign to rid the world of tyranny and oppression. I take great pleasure in joining the Secretary of War, the men and women of the United States Army, and citizens of a grateful nation in wishing you good health and many years of happiness with James at your side. Nothing, not even the safe return of a beloved son, can compensate you or the thousands of other American families who have suffered great loss in this tragic war. And I might share with you some words which have sustained me through long dark nights of peril, loss, and heartache. And I quote, I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage the anguish of your bereavement, and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost, and the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice on the altar of freedom. Abraham Lincoln. Yours very sincerely and respectfully, George C. Marshall, General, Chief of Staff.
So let me ask you the question. There'll be men and women who, many, many years after today, that strikes me. Let me ask you the question. Let me put it another way. Who will be the men and women with their families and the generations that come because you were a man or woman who sowed? Give it everything you've got. It's worth it. This is not a dress rehearsal. This is a time to sow into this community, into this church, into our lives together. It's a time to give it our all. That's what I believe the Lord is saying to us. Because what captures my heart are the men and the women who today that we don't know, but will stand before God and before us and say, thank you that you were a man who many years ago gave it everything he had. You didn't live in your plan B. You stood and you did what the Lord told you. And me and my family are living in the goodness of that today. It's a time to sow.